Ephesians, please. In chapter number 6. Ephesians 6. I want to, I'm not thanking you, I guess I'm publicly praising God. So last week we took up our annual missions offering. And you can see in the bulletin just over $9,000 came in. About half of that is going to helping some of our gospel partners in their lower support levels. And so this week I was able to send about a half dozen emails to some of our gospel partners and saying, hey, we're sending you an extra check. So there's an extra $1,000 coming next month, or there's an extra $500 coming next month. And that was just a big blessing to be able to pass that news on. And so just for you to understand, so like one of our gospel partners, Hector Garcia, right now they are functioning at about $1,000 less a month than they need for family and ministry needs. And so that's not really lack of planning. Some of that is just God's blessing of new ministry opportunities. And so the church that they have planted and are working in is now sending out several church plants into other countries in Central Africa. And so now Hector, if he's going to actually be a partnering with those churches and visiting and supporting those churches, that is extra expense for him now. He has more ministry. And so they've seen much more of that happening. They have some individuals, interns living with them now, some more ministry opportunities. And they'll be actually back in the States in August to try to help raise some of that support. We can pray for them towards that. But we will help bridge some of that gap until that time comes. Another one of our gospel partners I was talking to was the Seguardos in Spain. And I sent the email out, and he emailed right back, and he said, actually, this is a massive blessing. We got a bill a few hours ago, and so this is a massive blessing for us to be able to meet that bill. And so I thank you for your faithfulness in that offering. We didn't set a goal other than faithfulness to pray about how we could be a faithful steward with what God has blessed us with and how we can invest that eternally. And so thank you for doing that. This morning we're in Ephesians 6, and we're going to work through the last piece of the armor of the Lord. And I want to just highlight a couple of resources we have in the back foyer based upon our topic this morning. You can connect dots to it later as the sermon ends. But there are a couple of resources we want to highlight from time to time to get in your hands to equip you in different parts of where you're at in life. And so these both have to do with God's word, which is the theme of our sermon this morning. One is, how can I get more out of my Bible reading? A simple book here. And one is, how to study your Bible. Again, same kind of concepts. But as we finish up this morning, you say, this is a gap that I have. I need to dig in more. These resources might be a blessing with you, as well as a variety of other topics that are back there. And so I invite you to take a look at those, specifically these two today. If these would be a help to you, grab them. If you can help us by offsetting some of that cost, it's $3 in the offering. Just market resources, and this kind of keeps pooling our resources where you can actually buy and stock up more opportunities to invest with some different topics for you. All right, Ephesians 6, let's pray. And so, Father God, I say thank you this morning that I get to open up your word and hear from you. And I pray we approach these next few minutes with the thinking that we are hearing from you, from your word here. So I pray that your word is what it promises to be, living and active, sharp. And I pray that we are humble listeners to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're in Ephesians 6, hopefully. I'm going to start by referencing Luke 4. You don't need it. That wasn't a bait and switch. You got to turn to Luke 4. We're just going to kind of talk through Luke 4 here. For many of you, it's going to be a familiar passage. In Luke 4, we find Jesus. And then the passage begins by simply saying Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Now, that part of the passage honestly isn't that surprising. He's Jesus. He's God's son. So, of course, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not surprising that Jesus, God's son, would be led by the Spirit. And then the passage continues on, and what we find next isn't all that surprising either. Jesus enters into a 40-day temptation marathon. As Satan begins to tempt Jesus. And again, I would say that that's not all that surprising. I mean, we've read in Ephesians 6 that Satan is scheming, that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So it's not surprising that Satan would see this opportunity of Jesus being on earth as a real opportunity, as part of his scheming to undermine God's plan. I do not know what's going through Satan's mind. I don't know what specifically what his scheme is. But I think it's easy to connect dots. He doesn't know what God's plan is completely. And he does know that God now has sent his son, God, to be human. God has flesh now. Satan condemned him. And so Satan arrives and he pulls into his normal bag of temptations and one of calling into question truth. If you are the Son of God, command these stones be turned into bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself off this pinnacle of the temple. And ultimately his temptations end up at Satan's ultimate desire. Worship me. Fall down right now and worship me. Now, so far, I would say that passage is really not that surprising. Here's Jesus. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's Satan. He's doing exactly what Satan does. He's tempting. And we'd all nod our heads and saying that this isn't that surprising. But how does Jesus respond? Now, I know the vast majority of you know this passage and you know the answer already. And you've moved on and you're like, I got it. I know exactly why you're using this passage, Pastor. But just think about this for a second. In a moment of physical weakness, Jesus is going through 40 days of no food. Let that sink in. Some of you have gone like 12 hours with no food and you're like, I can't make it another hour. I'm done. Jesus is up to 40 days. In a moment of physical weakness, in moments of spiritual temptation, unlike we have ever experience, because Jesus is the only one who actually resists temptation to its ultimate. In a moment of physical and spiritual struggle, where does Jesus turn in the moment now of temptation? And there is part of me, I know the answer, but there's part of me that would anticipate he's Jesus, so he must have some super secret, super powerful weapon to defeat Satan with now. I mean, he's Jesus, of course. There's part of me that kind of anticipates that Jesus gets to pull out some superhero weapon like Captain America's vibranium shield and just defeat Satan with him and makes us all read the passage and say, man, I wish I had that weapon. Man, if I had what he had, man, things would be different. If you don't know what Captain America's vibranium shield is, you need to watch more superhero movies, okay? And yet here's Jesus. And in this moment, he turns to the Word of God. In this moment, he uses what you have on your lap right now. And in fact, he uses passages that we often forget and ignore on our lap right now. In this moment, the Word that became flesh uses the Word of God. In this moment, Jesus, the one filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, now turns to the Word inspired by the Spirit to say no to temptation. And it is that what we are equipped to have and called to do in this call to stand against the attacks of Satan. Our final piece of this armor of the Lord that we've been looking at for the last month or so is the Word of God, the Spirit. See, we've been wrestling. We've been called to stand against the schemes of Satan. And we've asked the question, how is it even possible for us to stand against these schemes of Satan? And we've unpacked this how is it possible? Let's read our passage. Verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness, given for the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all the prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Stand. How? Stand by using the sword of the Spirit. Or let me put it this way, you cannot stand without a sword. Now, this is in some ways the final piece, although we're still going to deal with prayer. And as we kind of come to the end of this armor, I want to be clear with something, because I fear we can take this passage and do ourselves a disservice with this passage. We are called to stand. But this call to stand against our enemy is not a call to somehow pull in some of our own willpower and energies and abilities and go out and try to defeat Satan. If our call to stand from this passage motivates us to somehow get all excited and say, I can go do this, like some weightlifter in the gym going for a personal best, and he just gets all pent up energy and he's going to go attack this. Please do not hear this passage by saying, wow, I need to stand against Satan. I can do this. Let's go get him. This is not a call to our own willpower. If at any point we go through temptation and we resist temptation, and somehow at the end of that, we pat ourselves on the back saying, man, I did it again. That's like 17 days I've said no. This is a pretty good streak. I'm doing okay. Then we are not actually obeying this passage. Okay. This is not a call to our own willpower and abilities. This is a call to rest in Christ, who is our strength. This is a call saying, you can't do it. You need help, so run to Christ. So, where do we find this help? We find it, verse number 17, with the sword of the Spirit. Two questions. Just wrestle with two questions this morning. One, why use the sword of the Spirit? Why this one? It's a good habit to ask questions when you read Scripture. Okay. You read in. Hopefully you're engaged, you're asking some questions. So I read this verse and I get that the command is super clear. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there's a question right away in my mind, why? Now, the passage has already answered that why question earlier, stand. So I'm going to take up the sword of the Spirit so I can stand. But that just leads to another why question in my mind. If you ever hung around with a three-year-old, you know answering one why question does not solve the problem. One why question leads to another why question. Why? And then you answer that. Why? Well, that's what we have here. So take up the sword of the Spirit. Well, why? So that you can stand against the schemes of Satan. Well, why that? Because the word is the powerful, Holy Spirit-inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient truth from God that the Spirit uses to bring about spiritual life and growth. Now, some of you aren't asking why now. Now you're asking, like, what? Okay, I track with a few of those words. What's going on now? Let's think through this here. We've been called to take up a sword, and we're even told what the sword is. It's from the Spirit. It is the Word of God. Why? Because this word that we're called to take up in order to stand against Satan is God's inspired word. Literally, breathed out by God. It comes from God. You want to know what God wants you to hear this morning? You want to hear what God wants to tell you right now? Look down and read verse 17, and you'll hear from God. As if he was talking to you with a big booming voice that I assume he has. Hear from God. Okay. Can we just pause and see how incredible that is? Okay. For years, I don't know how long, when I arrived here, there was a letter that was framed hanging in the church office. The letter was from the office of the president in the White House. So it had the White House logo on the top. And if you read the letter, it was a typed out letter congratulating First Baptist Church of West Bend on 50 years of existence. And if you got to the end of the letter, I do not think it was the real signature. It looked like a robotic signed George W. Bush signature on the bottom of the letter. Now, opening up a letter from the office of the president in the White House is fairly special communication. Now, I understand that George W. Bush had nothing to do and did not touch that letter, okay? But just the fact that we got the letterhead said, that's pretty cool. But then what if you got a letter that actually was signed, legitimately signed by the president? Well, now you have communication. That's worth a good show and tell, you know, in class, right? Here's the letter I got from signed by the president. If you have a handwritten note and then signed by a president, that's something that you put away in a box and you keep for like three generations down the road, and they can go on the antique roadshow and make a few $100. That's special communication now. And we would value that type of communication. You have direct communication from God. He's spoken to you right now. Some of you didn't hear it this week because you didn't read the Bible. You could have. You could have heard God speak to you. I feel sometimes because we have so much access to God's word, because in some ways we kind of treat this as very general. I mean, it's to everybody. It's not just to me. That we kind of play down the fact that we have God's spoken word right in front of us. You who are wondering if God is there, open your Bible and hear God speak. You who are wondering if God loves you, what God wants from you, what God wants you to do, what you should be doing here, open your Bibles up and hear God speak. And because it's from God, its source, it's inspired by God, then we can know that the contents of what we hold in our laps, or you're scrolling up on your phone, are perfect. The source of the message impacts the accuracy, the truthfulness of the message. Okay. Ah, man. Like a couple months ago for kids' night, I was trying to get ready still. And so the kids sat in the foyer, probably almost 20 kids sat in the big circle in the foyer and played the classic game of telephone while I was getting ready for kids' night. Okay. Now, game of telephone, you carry a message around from 20 people whispering in ears. And so you went from kids 12 years old down to 4 years old, all whispering around carrying a message. You can guess, but the message at the end had nothing to do with what it began with, okay? And honestly, I wouldn't trust it anyway. Kids, no, nothing against you, but are you really going to trust the ability of a four-year-older to whisper an accurate message truthfully through a long chain of people? Its source makes us not view the message reliably. What is the source of the words on your lap? The source is God. Because the source is what it is, then I know, since the source is perfect and truthful and cannot fail, then I know the words that he speaks are also going to be truthful and perfect and cannot fail. I say that because those are the words up on the screen. That's what inerrant and infallible mean. It's inerrant. It does not have any error, and it is infallible. It cannot fail. Now, being inerrant and infallible is one thing. But it would be easy for some to say, yes, God's word is inspired. It's from God. And yes, it is perfect because it's from God. But then view it very limited on its usefulness in our life because it doesn't address things we want it to address. Which is why I also include another word. It is sufficient. It covers what God intends it to cover. It covers everything that I need today for life and for godliness. It's all covered. Why the sword of the Spirit? Because it is the powerful word of God. Some of you have opened your Bible meaning to finally read that book that you've been told so much about simply so you could prove it wrong, only to be brought to your knees. You know the power of God's word. You who had a handful of verses shared with you, and with just a few words on a page cause you to have your eyes opened up so that you could see that you were a sinner, and not just a sinner, but also an individual in need of a Savior, and see that Savior in Jesus Christ who paid the penalty for sin. You know the power of God's word. I mean, think about that. Here's a handful of verses, and all of a sudden you have supernatural truth now opening your eyes. You who have opened up the pages hopeless and alone as you opened up a book, only to find strength in horrible situations, peace in the midst of pain, conviction in your wandering moments, can all give evidence that God's word is powerful. Why use the sword of the Spirit? Because of the powerful, inspired, inerrant word of God. Now that was a little more doctrinal of an answer, bigger words. Just listen to a few verses here that answer the question, why use this word of God? Why use the Spirit's word? Because God's word is a lamp that illumines my way, Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why use God's word? Because God's word is the medicine that heals me. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. Why use God's word? Because God's word is the rain and the snow that causes spiritual growth. Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return there by water, but waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout the seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose it to accomplish. Why use God's word? Because God's word is the fire that refines my soul and consumes, in a hammer that has power to destroy. Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Why use God's word? Because God's word is the milk that nourishes the weak. 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babes, infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the word that they may grow up into salvation. Why use the sword of the Spirit? Why use the word? Because God's word is a plant that puts down roots and then bears fruit. James 1:21, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This is God's word. And every time God's word is used by God's Spirit to open up eyes and to lead a person to salvation and then grow that person to become more like Christ through his word,
It is giving evidence to its power as it takes swaths away from Satan's scheming kingdom. Every time an individual opens up God's word and is changed by God's word, is comforted by God's word, is strengthened by God's word, it is validating that this is the powerful word of God. You know what? As much as we forget it, as much as we're comfortable with it, as much as sometimes we're too busy for it, Satan knows its power. Jesus uses an illustration about the word. It's sown on different grounds. And it's sown on the ground, and the birds come and they take away the word, the seed, illustrating the fact that Satan comes and takes away the word. He knows its power. Our enemy knows the power of the word. And yet so easily we choose to go without it. So if this is the word of the Spirit and it has power, of course we should take it up. Of course we should know it, memorize it, meditate on it, study it. And not just academically so that we gain more knowledge. Not just read it like my kids, like you need to read 20 minutes every day. And so you sit down and you read the book and you get up and I don't know. I read. I did my 20 minutes. Not just like memorize a whole bunch of facts for a test as you dig into God's word. You take it up. We read Psalms 19 as we began our morning this morning. The commandments of the Lord, the rules, the testimony of the Lord are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Here's what it calls us to actually be about God's word, to actually take it up. It should be that we crave God's word, carve out time to dig into it more, make excuses for missing other things so that we can be around the preaching, the teaching of the word, because we desire it more than even gold itself. What should be our affection for God's word? Read Psalms 119 sometime. Psalms 119 is a love letter. It's a love poem written about God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day, verse 97. I love your law, Psalms 119, 113. Therefore, I love your testimonies, verse 119. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, verse 127. I would contend that is a natural response to the value and the power of God's word. Love. To crave it. To desire it more than gold. See, if I have something that truly is life-giving, if I have something that truly is a light in the midst of darkness, if I have something that is living and active and cuts right to my heart, if I have something that comforts and convicts, if I have something that is truth in the midst of a whole bunch of lies, is that not valuable? Is that not something I would cherish? So I would contend the natural response to God's word is to use it, to love it, to crave it, to cling to it. Which leads me to my second question, and I only have two questions. Why use the sword of the Spirit? Because it is the powerful, Holy Spirit, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient truth of God. This is what God uses to complete me. This is what God uses to bring about new life. You do not have salvation without this. You do not have growth spiritually without this. Why use it? Because this is the power of God. My only other question I have when I read this verse then is, why don't we use the sword of the Spirit?
Why might you struggle paying attention when it is taught? Why might you have to battle to not have your mind wander when it's preaching? If it's really the power of the Spirit to help us stand against Satan, why might your mind wander as you read it? If it really is life-giving, strengthening, why do we choose to scroll on our phones instead of open up God's Word? Why might we treat it with such indifference? Why might you be part of just over 50% of church-going Americans who say that they read the Bible at most a couple times a month? And if you know how stats work, I assumed it's safe to say it's not higher than that, read it. We usually give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Why treat it this way? When I was in college working on a Christian campus, the college had two classes that required for all freshmen to take. Old Testament survey, which is exactly what it sounds like, a survey of the Old Testament, and New Testament survey the next semester. And so the idea was that after your freshman year, you should have had covered the entirety of the Bible in just one big overview. And one of the assignments for the freshmen was that they had to read the first semester the entirety of the Old Testament, 39 books, and then in the spring semester you had to read the entirety of the New Testament. And this was just kind of grace from the professor that you could listen to it and it would still count. So back in that day when I first started, it meant you could get some cassette tapes of the Bible and put it in a tape player and listen to the Bible, maybe in your car as you're going to work. As technology grew, you could pull out your computer and you could just kind of stream it on the internet. And as long as you listened to the entirety of the Bible over 1 year, you could sit down at the end of the class and you just had to sign a paper. And the paper from my professor, he got tired of people lying on the paper. He said that over and over again, semester after semester, I'd have people, all the question is, did you read the Old Testament this semester? And they would check yes. And then invariably, 3 months later, he's had people email him and said, Professor, I actually didn't read it, but I wanted the A. So here on a college campus, we're actually being encouraged by a grade. I forget how much of a percent of our class it was. We still wouldn't read it. In fact, 1 year I remember actually working on the campus, so I was in charge of a couple of dormitories. And I remember walking down the hallway and just hearing noise coming out of one of the rooms. We were near the end of the semester, and so I just poked into this room, and the room was filled with a circle of freshmen. They were just sitting in this big circle, and several computers were opened up on the edges of the circle, and they were all playing the Old Testament audio at different points, different books, all at double speed, okay? So you had about a half dozen computers all playing the Old Testament, reading out in double speed. It sounded like a middle school cafeteria with a whole bunch of chipmunks just talking, okay? They had no clue what they were listening to. But in their conscience, they could go to class the next day and check, yes, I listened to the entirety of the Old Testament. Experiences like that, and experiences in my own heart, where I would claim I'm just kind of too busy, or I would choose other things to read, to be entertained instead of study, make me ask this question: why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? I mean, if it really is what we say it is, and I'm convinced in a church with our flavor and our doctrinal statement, we would pass the theological exam if I asked the question for a show of hands: is this the Bible that's inspired by God? Is it inerrant? Hands up. Is it infallible? Hands up. Is it sufficient? Amens would happen. So why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? I came across an article that helped me as I thought through this one. He provided a couple answers. I've wrestled with a few more answers. You might have your own answers, I think some of us would just quickly say, well, you know, I'm too busy. I'm not a reader. I think that might be surface. That might be excuse. I think we can get even better. You might know the answer already for you. But here are maybe some options. Why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? Maybe because we just feel it's too hard to understand. You're just overwhelmed by it. I mean, you open it up and there's context you have to figure out. There's cultural things they're talking about that you have no clue what they're talking about. Throw in some really big words that, like, I don't know what that one means. And you just get lost. And you're just like, honestly, I don't understand it. Like, I've tried, Pastor. I've read. I don't know. I think it's important. But to me, it's this big puzzle and I don't know what's going on. If that's how you answer that question, let me just push you here. Admit it. And then search for help. I held up two. These are the easy ones, okay? Go here first. But I encourage you. Maybe I'm new to this, Pastor. I'm still learning how to read God's word. Then today, this week, reach out to someone in our church and simply say, hey, I want to read God's word better. And I'm just struggling to understand it. Can we get together? Maybe let's just do a half hour once a week, every other week, if you can do that. And let's just pick a book and can we just read it? And I want to hear you read it. And what are you getting out of it? Okay, I've done this now multiple times with multiple men in our church. I've prayed that we would have dozens upon dozens of these kind of conversations happening weekly. Not a service where you're just sitting here hearing me talk, but two people over coffee, three people over coffee, not a book to study other than the Bible, and simply read God's word and saying, what does this say for us right now? What does this mean? Younger Christians, older Christians, walking through life together, reading God's word. So if you're here and saying, I don't use this word because I've tried and I just don't understand it, then get help, admit it. And then, Christian, I'm going to push you. If by God's grace someone would actually approach you and say, hey, can we do this? View that as an amazing privilege. A privilege. Let me tell you what your response is not. Man, that's great. Have you asked Pastor? You should go talk to Pastor. He's the one to meet with. If you feel a little equipped, draw me in for the first few. But walk through life and God's word with somebody. Why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? If it is the power of God, if it is what equips us to stand, why don't we use it? Maybe you answer the question this way. Because it makes me feel uncomfortable. You don't want to take up the sword of the Spirit because you don't want it to shake up your life. You're comfortable. Life is fine. Why read something that might shake all that up? Some of you have a relationship with God's word like you treat your doctor. I was teasing with an individual this week. We have the same doctor, and I think over the last decade we've visited the doctor a total of three times between the two of us. Which is, I mean, that's a pretty good percentage. I mean, that's once every 3 years, okay? Because some of us have this idea, we don't want to go to the doctor for the doctor to tell us what we already know we're supposed to do. So it's easier to ignore that by not going. And some of us approach God's word the same way. Why open up this word to tell me what I already know I'm supposed to do, and I just don't want to do it? If that is you, maybe what you need to consider today is, are you serving your own comfort and your own desires more than God himself? I have more. Why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? Maybe because you think it is stale and lifeless. I mean, you don't want to admit it, but if you're just being honest, You'd say, Pastor, it's just kind of boring. I mean, I read it. I mean, there's a whole book of just genealogies and names. That's really boring. I don't know that one, okay? And then you think it's all done. You get to the New Testament. They just pull out a whole bunch more names when you start reading Matthew. I know all the stories. I've heard them for decades. I grew up with them. I start hearing the story, you start in a Sunday morning. I can finish the stories. I know them. Like, I don't watch rerun shows for the 27th time. Why would I read that passage for 27 times? I know it. In that moment, I had to push us to say the problem is not with God's word being boring, because God's word is living. It is active. It is soul piercing. It's with our own hearts. And honestly, if that's how you answer, then I'm going to push you to actually stop and consider in prayer, do you truly love God if you don't love God's words? If you don't love hearing God speak to you, then can we really sit back and claim, I love God? Why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? This is one I thought of. Maybe just because we're undisciplined. We are a people who are entertained by little games on our phone that are literally designed and created to keep us playing those little games that accomplish nothing. We are people who are programmed to scroll through headlines after headline after headline, actually never engaging with anything more than 5 seconds. We are individuals programmed now to watch our news in little clips. This is me now. I literally will see videos over 2 minutes and say, that's just too long. I'm not going to watch that one. Let me find something a little shorter, 90 seconds. Okay, let me find out what's going on in 90 seconds. And then to call us to say, let's sit down and open up a Bible and start reading it. And not just reading it, but actually meditating on it, which means I'm going to reread it. And then I'm going to stare off into space and think about what I just read. And then I'm going to pray about what I just read. That just expanded our attention span 27 times over. And so I think some way we might have to answer this question of why don't we use the sword of the Spirit as much as we should use the sword of the Spirit is because we have grown undisciplined in our ability to truly engage with something and dig in and do hard work and ask questions and reread. Maybe our undiscipline shows up another way. Why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? Because we are so governed by our desires instead of our heart and our mind. And our desires pull us to sleep more, to relax more, to be entertained more. And instead of actually craving God's word. If God's word is what we say it is, inspired, inerrant, infallible, more to be desired than gold, may the much fine gold. Shouldn't it be natural that we crave it? That we push other things out to spend time with it? It's to be desired. We know what desire means. So I've illustrated my health and my diet a few times recently. I'm back on trying to be good. Post Christmas, some people blessed me with an amazing amount of peanut M&Ms, which are just the best, regardless of what some people said before the service started. They're the best M&M. And actually, when I finished that bag after like 6 weeks, some other family blessed me with another bag of peanut M&Ms at the Super Bowl. So I've actually gone about 8 weeks in the new year with having peanut M&Ms in the house, which is really dangerous because, man, you go in the peanut M&M bag and you say, like, I can have 5, 6. I know what the calorie count on that is. And you eat the 5, 6 and you walk away and you know what happens as soon as you swallow those. You start thinking, that tasted good. there's a whole bag still in the pantry. I could have a whole nother handful and nobody would even know about that. And you begin to crave more. You are controlled by that desire. And I contend some of them, we don't use the sword of the Spirit because we are controlled, we are undisciplined, we are controlled by a different desire than God's word. We allow our desire for sometimes even good things to trump a desire for the ultimate thing in our life and the truth of God's word poured into our life. We crave that instead of what really can satisfy me. Why don't we use the sword of the Spirit? It might just be because we have to admit that we don't have a healthy relationship with God. We're comfortable with a God that we can talk to and tell him what we want, but not with a God that we would have to listen to as he would tell us what he wants. We like a one-way communication with God. I'll pray, but I don't want to actually listen to what God has to say. The bottom line is, if you don't take up the sword of the Spirit, bottom line is, if we don't read, study, meditate, memorize this word of God that is life-giving, it is simply because we don't want to. We are the generation of the Church of Christ that has the most access to the Word of God with the most tools enabling us to understand the Word of God. With the most disposable amount of time. So that if we don't do it, we simply have to say it's because we don't want to. You're not limited by the sun going down or how many candles you can light. You just turn on a light. You can read still. You're not limited by your ability to read. That's common in our generation now. Realize the Christians who can't read and are completely dependent upon going somewhere else to hear somebody read God's word for them. You're not limited by access. You have it. Most of you have multiple copies in multiple places. You got your church Bible. You got your Bible next to your coffee table. You got your Bible apps. You have it. Please don't tell me you don't have tools. If you need more, I can get you more tools. We simply have to get to the point that we have to admit that we don't take up the sword of the Spirit as we should. We don't meditate on it. We don't read it. We don't memorize it. Because at times we just don't want it. The other day, my children were watching C.S. Lewis's Narnia, Prince Caspian movie. So if you're not familiar with it, I mean, C.S. Lewis's Narnia books, we just really enjoy them as a family. And as a rule of thumb, my kids can't watch any movie that associates with a book until they read the book. So they've worked through the books, and now they can enjoy movies. And they were watching Prince Caspian, which if you're not familiar with it, it's C.S. Lewis's allegorical teaching of God and creation and salvation through another world, a magical world. So in this movie they were watching, there was a battle going on, and in the battle, a very chivalrous, honorable mouse, I told you it's a magical world, pulls his sword out on his enemy, who's unarmed, and then declares to his unarmed enemy to pick up your sword. I will not kill an unarmed man. Now the story continues on and they have a great conversation. Christian, your enemy isn't honorable or chivalrous. Your enemy will not give you opportunity to pick up your sword and wait for you to be ready to get started. Your enemy will look for the moments that you have no sword. And so I call us today, you cannot stand without a sword. So pick up your sword.
Read it. Study it. Read it again. And through reading that sword, walk in the Spirit who inspires that sword and strengthens your life so that you are able, not in your strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ poured into your life through God's word that reforms who you are, transforms who you are, enables you to stand against your enemy, Satan. Let's pray. And so, God, we pray now and we thank you for your word. We need it. Father, there can be practical application for us, but I pray that what happens first is heart change in our lives. That on a heart level, we wrestle with who we are and what we really desire. And you transformed our hearts to desire to hear from you more and more, to be changed more and more by your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.